He has prepared a mansion. We'll be there. We'll be there sooner than we think. How many of you would love to get married and have a family? Raise your hand. No? I thought I'd see a majority. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But could you wait a few years? Until. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. No man knows the day, no man knows the hour. But I think that it's going to be sooner than we think. What I want to do this morning is to give you an opportunity to focus, to refocus your attention on why you are here and what ministry is all about in these last days. How many of you think we're in the last days? Raise your hand. Maybe you don't want to admit it. But I'd like us to turn to 2 Peter 3, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" What kind of people ought we to be in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again and that all that we see around us will be gone, will in time melt with fervent heat? What manner of life ought we to live? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. But let's begin with verse 1 to verse 3. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." My children, I homeschool my children, and we use a certain curriculum, and they have to work their way through certain booklets. And there's a certain booklet that they have to work through in their elementary learning. And there is a picture of a man in the darkness, standing by a window on the outside, obviously, and he has the classic Lone Ranger mask on. You girls know what picture I'm talking about? There's this Lone Ranger man standing at the window, and he lifts it up, and it's talking about a thief coming through your window at nighttime. It's just illustrating some lesson, but it scares some of my children to death. I think it's Kara, my daughter Kara, who lost sleep over that picture many a night. It's just that thought of somebody coming in, violating your privacy and robbing you, and you never knowing it. It will come as a thief in the night. We're going to go about our daily routine. Things are going to be the same. Things may be good. We're going to enjoy our families. We're going to enjoy all the wonderful things the world has to offer. The world will be enjoying themselves. They will be enjoying peace and safety, so they think, relatively speaking. And something's going to happen. Jesus is going to come, and it will be too late. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I grew up as a Christian in the 70s. I began attending church when I was 10 years old. Back in the 70s, and Jack Van Impe was crossing the country preaching on the last days, the coming of Christ. And everybody was thinking about it. There was a movie that came out, Thief in the Night. And everybody, matter of fact, it was then I gave my life to Christ. It scared me into realizing what I was going to have to face. And I said, Lord, I don't want to face it without you. And I repented of my sin and placed my faith in Christ when I was about 12 years old. But as I think about those times back in the 70s, and I think about what's going on today, I don't see a lot of focus on those things. And so again, I want to refocus your attention on some things that are happening right now in the present, in our government, in our economy, and nationally, that might be hinting to the fact that it won't be long. Ron Paul, the presidential candidate, some of you may be familiar with, congressman from Texas, he was talking face-to-face with Ben Bernanke, the Federal Reserve chairman, and he said this, "We're wasting more money and time trying to patch together this failing monetary system based on the dollar, which we know is essentially declared dead. It's just not working." And then he said, there's a report just last week that Iran took their money reserves out of Europe, purchased $75 billion in gold, and hid it away in Asia. Is this a sign of the times? He said. When we come to the realization that the system is unworkable, what are we going to do? And then almost giddily, he adds, already we see in the newspapers and articles discussing a new international world reserve currency. And to me, that's pretty important. The stage has already been set. It's not impossible. They are speaking about a one world currency on our government level. There was a news story out of Europe. Europe wants to present a blueprint for a worldwide currency system and are putting pressure on the U.S. to consider it, to aid in the fight against the serious onset of a global recession. I don't know if you know this, but a few weeks ago, for the first time in history, the interest rates were dropped worldwide. Now, you think about that. The banks, the world banks in tandem, acted to lower interest rates. That is key. Now turn with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. And he, speaking of the Antichrist, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. There we have a global currency. You cannot buy and sell unless you have this special mark, the mark of the beast. Speaking of a global government, or let's talk of a world religion. Now, this happened just a few weeks ago, back in November. King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia addresses the meeting of the Culture of Peace, where over 60 countries were represented. This is what King Abdullah said. Human beings were created as equals and partners on this planet, he said. Either they live together in peace and harmony, or they will inevitably be consumed by the flames of misunderstanding, malice, and hatred. Israeli President Shimon Peres seized the rare chance of sharing a forum with Abdullah to directly address him. He praised his words by saying, "Your Majesty, the King of Saudi Arabia, I was listening to your message. I wish that your voice will become the prevailing voice of the whole region, of all people. It's right, it's needed, it's promising. It provides hope to the people and inspires confidence in the nations." And in the words of our very own president-elect, Obama, he says this: "We must tear down walls between countries, between races, between religions. The walls between Christians, Muslims, and Jews cannot stand. Let us build on our common history and seize our common destiny and once again engage in that noble struggle to bring justice and peace to our world." Turn with me to Daniel 11. Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 36. Again, this is a prophecy of the coming Antichrist. And it says this, Daniel 11, 36. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." A one-world government, a one-world religion, worshiping the God, the Antichrist, God with a small g. And I want you to know, again, back in the 70s, I wondered how in the world, hearing these things, hearing that the world would bow down to the Antichrist, the world would go to him for all their answers. It's God's word. We know it's going to be true. But you know what? Things have to happen for this to come to pass. In the words of Ron Paul, the stage has to be set. It has to look like something. It's not going to happen overnight. And through all these years, I wondered, how is proud America ever going to come to the place where we would bow down to a one-world leader? That we would reach out across the ocean and say, "We want you to lead us." How could that ever happen? It seemed impossible to me until 9/11. We were attacked on our own soil. It looked dark. America had been attacked, and now we didn't feel safe. We felt vulnerable. And like the thief that comes in the nighttime, we felt violated. America was humbled for a time. And things began to change. People had been talking about an identification card, some type of identification card that you could carry around with you so that we knew who you were. We knew if you were truly an American. But you know what? There's something about cards that they're easily lost, they're easily stolen, they're easily copied. Not very convenient, not very safe. And then I read something about this. Microchip implants. This is off of a CBS report. The technology to implant microchips and track people's movements and even their bank accounts with these chips is now being publicly acknowledged. The technology known as VeriChip also means shoppers can leave their cash and their cards at home and buy products with a scanner or using a scanner. The bill can be paid later. The system is also designed to curb identity theft, which is another huge problem today. People are experiencing their identities being stolen, their credit reports being ruined because of this theft. How are we going to stop this? It also prevents fraudulent access to credit card accounts. It's about the size of a grain of rice and can be implanted on the body. Then when we pass through a scanner, the chip is activated and it emits a signal containing the individual's number, which is then transmitted to a secure data storage site. Somebody said, I know many people who want to be implanted. Almost everyone now has a piercing or a tattoo. Why not get the chip? Be original. VeriChip could also boost security by speeding up checks at airports, for example, and who wouldn't be for that? What manner of person ought we to be? When we see these discussions going on, when we hear the rhetoric about a one-world government and a one-world currency escalating, now don't get me wrong, I don't think the peace is coming right now. Just because they're calling for peace, peace, doesn't mean it's going to come. Right now, I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. But what has to happen is you say something loud enough and long enough, and people will start listening. Yes, we need a one world leader. There's been enough people saying it for a long period of time. We need a one world currency. There is still enough people that are against such a thing that it isn't going to happen yet. But it just takes a crisis. It just takes an undeniable, inescapable crisis for people's pride to be broken and to reach out for hope, for help, wherever it may come. So when I was younger, and as I grew up in my teenage years, and even when I was here at college, and I would read the prophecies, I kept saying, Lord, I know what you say is true, but not America. How could it ever happen in America? It can happen in America. And if you'll turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 5. We see that the day of the Lord is coming. It cannot be stopped. It will come as a thief in the night when no one is expecting it. And it will come with great fierceness, with great destruction. But then we read verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. I want you to see the contrast here in these verses. The contrast between the light and the darkness, between us and them, we and they. Starting in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Verse 5, ye are all the children of the light. We are not of the night. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep. Let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, and they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the light. Let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober. My question to you is that contrast so stark in your life? Is there a great difference between the light and the darkness in your life? I go to churches every week, and we've been performing a Stephen drama on the life of Stephen, the martyr, the first martyr for Jesus. And at the end of the drama, I encourage people to be dedicated, to be consecrated, to be sanctified, to be ready to be used. I ask for a raising of the hands. Is God speaking to anyone? Is God dealing with you at this time? Is there something else you need to lay on the altar? You would pray. You want me to pray, Brother Scott, God is speaking to me about some things. Pray that I would have the courage, that I would have the grace to make these changes in my life, that I would be more dedicated, that I would be ready to serve Him, that I would be ready in whatever He chooses, in whatever way He chooses, to impact my world for Jesus Christ. Would anyone raise their hand? And I'm not kidding you. Church after church after church, no one raises their hand. And I want you to know there are times I walk away. Lord, what's happening to your church? Because I remember back in the 70s, I remember how many would storm to the front of the church and fall on our knees, pray that God would use us. The church, at least the churches that I was familiar with, were growing. Booming at the seams, you might even say. And I don't see that today. We've become quite comfortable, haven't we? We have our little devices, our iPods. We have our DSs, our MP3 players. We have our PlayStations and our Xboxes and our Wiis. We have our computers. We can play all the games we want right there. Who needs to even come away from their computer nowadays? We can surf the world in seconds. We can leave messages on Facebook. We have our hobbies. And I'm afraid we are becoming far more conformed to this world than we really want to admit. I know that you want to hold on to expectations. You expect that you will meet someone here. Maybe you already have. Maybe you have somebody special at home. You expect that you'll get married. You'll expect that you'll have a family. You'll expect that you'll have a nice ministry where they give you a paycheck every week and you live comfortably. And I want that too, just humanly speaking. But I'm here to tell you that I'm afraid that kind of thought is hindering that type of desire for comfort, that desire for the way things ought to be, is going to hinder what we can be for Jesus Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Live in the light. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I didn't come here this morning to put a damper on your life, to burst your bubble, to make you feel bad. I am here to tell you that you are here training to serve Almighty God. In a dark world that is just becoming darker. My daughter emailed me from Pennsylvania. And she said, "Dad, people keep telling me happy holidays, happy holidays. Don't they know about Christmas anymore? Can't they say Merry Christmas?" I said, "Honey, don't get mad at them. They're just walking in darkness. And you point to the light whoever you can. Point them to Jesus Christ in love." We have all kinds of things the world has to offer. Many things to comfort our lives. But I want to ask you, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Be servants. Be servants of the Most High God. And you keep your focus because the time is short. Keep your ear bent to what's going on around you. Be sober, be alert, be aware, and keep your focus on serving Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. And Lord, in a very feeble way, trying to encourage us to walk with you and to keep our focus on you. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work here. Do a mighty work in each of these young men and women's lives. May they bring honor and glory to you in the midst of a dark world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.